Well, good morning.
Morning.
This fountain feels strange. Feels good though, doesn't it? You guys, yeah. You look different without all the black curtains around you. I don't know. You just look different. But it is really great to see you here this morning. I'm excited to be here. I hope you are as well. And we are in the middle of a series called Follow the Leader. That in the day that we live in, good, godly, biblical leadership is so critically important. And my favorite definition of the word leadership is simply this. Leadership is influence. Leadership is influence. John Maxwell said that. And if you think about it, leadership is influence. And influence means ultimately that influence brings about change. Influence is about bringing about change. And now change, and you say that word in church, that's like a dirty word. Change. We view change in the church kind of like we view a dirty diaper. Okay, it really doesn't smell that bad. We can just sort of live with it. Whatever's wrong, we'll just wait till Mama gets home and maybe she can fix that. No, we don't like change because change tells us there's something about us that needs to move. And we might say, you know, we need change in politics, or we need changes in our laws, or we need changes in our world, or we changes other people might need to make changes, but not us. The fact of the matter is, if this world is going to change, and I think most of us would agree it should, if this world is going to change, then it's going to change because we change, you and I. And if we can change the way God requires us to change, then ultimately we can initiate change in our little world, can't we? I struggled with using this analogy, but I'm going to use it. In the aftermath of the shooting in Orlando that claimed 40-something lives, the terrorist attack, they interviewed, of course, they talked to his wife, Noor Salman, extensively. And it turned out that his wife, Noor, had knowledge, intimate knowledge of the attack, of what was going to be coming. And she did absolutely nothing to do anything about it. And if you and I believe that what we have in a relationship with Jesus Christ is what this desperate world needs to, in order for it to be reworked and renewed and revived, then we ought to do something about it, shouldn't we? As a church and as a people, if we have that knowledge and if we do nothing with it, we're no better than she was. And so, when we talk about change, I don't want us to be thinking about Uncle Ed or anybody else, but God, how am I to change? So here's our question this morning. We're walking through the book of Timothy, and we've looked at what godly leadership looks like. We're going to ask this question: what kind of teaching, what kind of truth do we need to be influenced by in order for us to change, so that our world can change? You ready for that? If you've got your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 2. We'll have the verses on the screen as well. And let me set the stage. Paul is writing this letter, Titus, to his friend Titus. Paul was a deeply theologically grounded, practical teacher of God's truths. He wrote about half of the New Testament. God used him to do that. And he's writing to Titus, who was a less experienced pastor. And he's trying to teach him how to teach God's word and how to teach his truth. He tells him what to teach in Titus chapter 2, verse 1. He says this: you, however, and last week he had debunked false teachers in the church and how to look out for false teachers. He said, but you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. What literally means, he said, what you need to teach is things that bring instruction for godliness or cleanliness. The idea is this, that we need to focus on teaching in our church and in our reading and in our small groups where it causes us to move towards holiness. That there's a difference in us because of what God has done, because of who Jesus Christ is, because how he's made me new. I want to please God, and because all that he is and all that he's done, I want to respond to him, to please him. So we want to encounter truth that leads to lasting change and personal growth. And it's not knowing more about God theoretically. That only goes so far and only has so much good. But not knowing more about God, but knowing God more in our daily lives. So it influences the words that we say, the attitudes we carry, the how we interact with people, and the mission our lives is about. And so Paul goes on to say, he says, teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Now, you know, they say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You guys know that, right? That might be true for Fluffy or Max or Fido. But what the scripture is clearly teaching is God says you can and should change and you can learn new tricks. He said we can. He said even the old guys and the old gals can learn to change. And I think it's fascinating to look at what are some of the things we can learn to change about our lives. Did you notice he said to the man, you can learn to be temperate and self-control, that we don't have to be dictated by our emotions or our anger. He said you can even learn how to love. You teach them how to love because love is not a fixed quantity you're born with. Love is something you learn to do as God's truths get a hold of your heart. He said, so teach the older men to do those things. He also said, you can teach the ladies too. He says, teach them to be reverent, not slanderous or getting drunk. See, I think you and I fall victim to an idea that we are sort of a function or we are a byproduct of our environment and the family we grew up in or the personality we were given. And we put way too much stock and that's who I've been. And so that's who I'll always be. And yet God's word is very clear. You can learn all these things. You can be taught all these things and we can be different than the way we started. I've heard people say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, my dad was a hothead, so I'm a hothead. Or mama used to gossip about people, and I guess I sort of got that gene too, and that's what I do too. Or I've been hurt by other people, so you know, God commands me to love. I'm just not loving like I should, but I've been so hurt. You know, if that's you, I can sympathize with those challenges to be and do something that we've never been or done before. But God is clearly instructing us. If you're a hothead, he would say, listen, if you come from a family of hotheads, you need to learn temperance. You need to chill out. If you lack self-control, you don't have to be controlled by your emotions. If you lack love or you lack reverence, rediscover the love of God and the goodness of God and the grace of God, and you'll find reverence for Him. If you're talking bad about others and getting drunk, God would say, knock it off. Or don't get around people doing that either. He didn't say it would be easy. But I do believe God would look at each one of us this morning and say, you can change. You're not a fixed quantity. I've got more work for you to do and I've got more work in you to do. So don't ever tell yourself you can't. You know, that's kind of a word that we've outlawed at our house. Can't. And I was talking with my son and I don't know where he is in here, but he had basketball camp this summer, and they had a shooting contest, and each day at the basketball camp, he was ended up getting his second place in his age group on the shooting contest. And I said, well, Dane, you can get first, man. He's like, no, I can't. I said, yes, you can. And he said, no, I can't. You ever been in that verbal badminton game? Yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. No, I can't. And I finally got fed up and I said, Dane, I don't want to hear I can't anymore. You can win that match. You can win that game tomorrow. He said, Dad, no, I cannot. And I had to laugh. And he went there the next day and he won the shooting contest. And I said, son, don't you ever tell yourself you can't, because you can. God said, I can, Paul said, through the power of God's Spirit, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And yet believers in Jesus Christ settle for I can't, when God says you can. You can change. You don't have to be the person that walked in this building this morning. God's got a different and better future for you that is more in love with God and more full of His presence and more full of His power and more full of His life if you want it. And I think that's a lie that keeps too many of us from changing, that we can't change. You know what that's code for? When you're telling yourself repeatedly, I can't, I can't, I can't, that's code for I'm happy for where I am and I don't want to change. But God's got us under construction, kind of like this room right here. I mean, if you saw this room yesterday, it doesn't look anything like it does today. You got a headache looking at the colors yesterday. And it's making progress, but this is not a completed work here. This thing isn't done. And if you look around the room and you look inside yourself, you realize, man, I may not be where God had me some time ago, but I'm also not where God's going to end up with me. See, our God is so full of love that He loves you right where you are, and He'll love you however many mistakes you've ever made or how many times you've messed up or a bad habit in your life or a sin you can't break. God says, wherever you are and whatever you've done, I love you right there. But I love you so much that I'm not going to let you stay there. I love you so much I'm going to help you move on to new life, because that's how much He loves. In order to do that, guys, there's just a principle here you got to understand. Being open to truth makes you able to change. If you and I would open our hearts to the truth, God's truth, His enlightened truth, His Spirit-filled truth, then we can have the change that God desires in our lives. I had a mentor one time say, right theology leads to right thinking, which leads to right behavior. And what he was saying is this, when you start with the right idea of who God is and you understand your identity in Him and you realize how much He's forgiven you, how full of grace He is, and then you start thinking truth about who you are, then ultimately you and I will start living our lives and making decisions in a way that honors and glorifies God. So we need a healthy dose of God's truth, don't we? Because deep inside of each one of us, there's little lies that we've picked up along the way. There's little lies that we believe about God. There's little lies that we believe about ourselves. And they're layered in our subconscious. And we need the truth of God to root those things out and reveal them to us and show us, no, that is not true. This is who God is. This is who I am. And this is what He has for me. You know, in the book of Hebrews, the Bible's compared to food. He says, some of you are still on milk. You're not eating the meat. You're not digging in. You're not really chewing on the deep truths of God. You're just letting somebody feed you now and then. And if we're using that analogy, I'm afraid that at times I'm very malnourished, or maybe you feel very malnourished, that you're not eating God's word the way you ought to. Or at very least, you don't have a balanced diet. Let me ask you this. If you ate food as often as you read God's word, you think you'd lose a few pounds? I know I would. Maybe that's a new health plan, a new kick, a little 90-day kick. I should market that, shouldn't I? You only eat after you read the Bible. Don't steal, copyright. Just copyright that. I'm going to show you what a balanced biblical diet looks like. And it's right out of this passage in Titus 2. Listen to what he says. These then are the things you ought to teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. So he brings out a couple things here. First of all, that we should be teaching God's word in a way that is encouraging. And man, I love to hear when people will come up to me after the sermon, if Jeff's preaching or I'm preaching or someone's story or somebody, and they say, man, I came in here feeling defeated and I didn't know how I was going to face the next day. And yeah, and after we heard God's word taught, I just feel encouraged that I can live the Christian life and God is for me and I can find new life in Him. And they walk out the door with a renewed sense of purpose in life. I love hearing that. I love hearing when people say, man, I didn't understand, but now I understand better the things of God, or how to raise my kid or manage my finances or love others. And we want to be a place in this church where we're nudging you towards the things of God and encourage you and instructing you and teaching you the way you should go. Encouragement is just a vital part of what we all need to nourish ourselves on the Word of God. But that's not it. He said encouraging and rebuking with all truth. Listen, rebuking is a different animal. That's where we have to be corrected on the things that we ought not do. That's what rebuke means. And it means that we need God's truth in order to change and challenge our attitudes. We need it to change our thinking. We need it to modify our behavior. And this is the way I hear that on Sunday mornings. People say, oh, Pastor, you really stepped on my toes today. I'm like, oh, good. Is that good? That's why I go, I guess that's good. Others say things like, I needed to hear that today. I needed to hear that. And what they're saying is I needed that rebuke. I needed God to challenge my motives or challenge my thinking and expose me to the blind things in my life. See, sometimes we know when we're wrong and God can come in and rebuke us in a strong hand and show us the what we ought not do. But sometimes He comes in and it's like we have no idea. We don't know what we don't know. And God kind of comes out of nowhere and He rocks us from the side and we realize something for the first time, like, man, I'm off here. You remember those Febreze commercials? They talk about being nose blind. And the guy's like got stinky, sweaty socks laying around the floor and people walk in and he's just having a good time and they're like knocked back by the smell. And they say, boom, you become nose blind because you don't smell your own smell. Because I think that's a great picture of what happens in our lives. We get very comfortable with who we are and very comfortable with our little flaws and failures and traits and habits and things that we know God would love to go to work on. Yet we've just gotten blind to them. And God says, I need to rebuke you. I need to shift you over and let you realize what's going on so that I can help you out. In fact, I want to show you this balanced diet has encouraging in it and rebuking in it, but there's another passage Paul wrote I want to bring up. It's in 2 Timothy 3. It says this, all scripture, not certain parts of the Bible, not parts that don't have miracles or do, or the New Testament or Old Testament, all scripture is God-breathed, came from the very mouth of God, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scripture says, really, it's not just encouraging and rebuking. There's four kinds of biblical learning we need. So let's walk through them. Teaching is, you might want to write this down. God wants to teach us. God wants to show us what to do. Teaching is showing you what to do. That's what we do from the stage here. That's what we do in our small groups and Bible studies, that we learn truths of how we are supposed to live, that we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, that we're supposed to love our spouse like Christ loved the church, that we are to hold ourselves, we're supposed to pray and read our Bible and be generous and kind and forgiving and gracious, and we learn all the things we're supposed to do. So if teaching is what to do, rebuking is what not to do. What not to do. And I talked about that just a second ago, so let me give you an example. I've got a group of three or four guys. We meet once a week, and we're starting to do this in our group because you can't just walk up to somebody and rebuke any old buddy, can you? Hey, man, your breath stinks today. What's your name again? I'm Rob. You know, you don't want to do that. So in the safety of a relationship with somebody you know, you begin to rebuke one another out of love for that person and help them see the blind spots they see. So in this discipleship group I'm in, we'll be like, hey, man, let's talk about our finances. Or let's talk about how we're honoring God in that. Or let's talk about our relationship with our spouse and how are we treating them. Are we treating them like Christ has treated the church? How are we doing with reaching out? I mean, we're holding each other accountable. We texted each other this week and said, we didn't meet, but we just said, hey, these are how many people I invited to church, and this is how many people I shared the good news with this week. And that's what rebuke looks like. Teaching is what to do. Rebuking is what not to do. Correcting is how not to do something. So we major on the what's and we are very shallow on the how's in the church. Have you ever noticed that? Do this. Don't do that. Do this. Don't do that. Okay, so I want to do that. How do I do that? Well, good luck. You're on your own. Or man, I want to stop doing it. How do I stop doing that? Well, you'll figure it out. But he says teaching, rebuking, and correcting is showing you how not to do something. I got corrected a few weeks back at the end of our gospel training. I was the trainer, and so I'm supposed to have all the answers, and we're with my group, and they're the trainees, and so we decided we were gonna practice on each other and how to share the good news of Christ, that Christ loves you and died for you and rose from the dead to give you new life, and so we walked through the stories outlined that he'd written on the gospel training, and I got done, I said, well, how did I do? And my trainee said, you could have did this different. I got corrected. I was like, wait a minute, I'm the trainer. But in that moment, she was the trainer. And she was right. She said, if you would do this differently, you said this, but if you say that, that would be come across a whole lot better. And I went, you're right. Thanks for correcting me. Because now next time I'll be better at it than I was today. That's what correction looks like. And then lastly, so correcting is how not to do something. Training is how to do something. How to do something. Most Christians I know what to do. Most of us know we're supposed to do this and not do that, and yet we're frustrated because we've never been shown how to do something. I can tell you this, in our community groups, we've got 9 or 10 or 11 community groups we're going to be relaunching this fall, and that is just a safe place of 8 to 10 or 12 people. We study God's word together. We pray together. We're there for each other. When there's a need, we try to meet each other's needs. And that's where we do life as a church. And so in these community groups, we took a whole year this last year and we learned how to do that. We taught about what real love looks like. That love isn't just saying I love you, but love is demonstrating love. And so that's been a really productive and fruitful year of learning how to do community and life in the context of the local church. This year I'm really excited because we're going to spend a whole year learning how to pray. How to pray. Now, our next sermon series is going to be about prayer. We're going to teach you for 4 weeks how to pray. How to pray, because we all know we're supposed to pray. We all feel guilty when we don't pray. We know that I just keep asking God for things and I feel bad about that. But we're going to spend a whole year in our small groups on how to pray to God. It's going to be awesome. We're learning how to do this in our ministry teams and teach us how to do things. It used to be, hey, you want to serve? Awesome. You're signed up. Good luck. Hope you're good at it. Hope you know what we're expecting out of you. I don't know why I'm looking at you, Ryan. He's always game. But we've developed 5 competencies for every ministry team that you're going to serve in this year. And I'll just highlight a couple. We're not going to leave it to chance. We're going to show you how to serve God in a way that honors Him. And the number one thing is you honor God through enthusiasm. Honor God through enthusiasm. That we should serve Him because we're excited about serving Him. And so that's the culture we want to create in this church. So we're going to be reinforcing that thing over and over again and show you how to serve God. The first thing you need to know to serve God is you should do it enthusiastically. Because of all He's done for you. We're going to teach everyone in our church how to value the team members in their church by communicating with team members and encouraging other team members. So we're not going to just hope that if you're sick and you need to call out that you just do that. We're going to train you to do that and teach you to do that so you know how to function well on a ministry team in our church. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, training. Man, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like that's very unbalanced in my life. Maybe there's some things missing in our lives. And I can tell you this, we need all 4 of those things working together in order to be the people God created us to be and allow God to change us. Because here's my favorite part of this message. When we allow God to change us, changed people change things. Changed people change things. Oh God, fix this land and heal our land. Yes, we should be praying that prayer. Oh God, would you bring a revival about in our community? Oh God, would you help the next generation? Yes, we should be praying these things. But when God has changed us, we will be the change agent in our church and in our community, in our world that we're praying for. Because changed people change things. God wants to change things in me and you. God wants to change things in our family. And God wants to change things in our community. My guess is that we all need more teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in our lives. You know, one of our leaders at our church, I love this guy. He said, I became a new believer. And I jumped into ministry. I'm a doer. I wanted to do. So I jumped into ministry. And so I started doing ministry. And he said, here he is years later. And we're sitting down and talking about how we're going to train him and other people on his team to do ministry. And he said, you know what? I've been doing ministry for years, but no one has ever showed me how to do it. I can tell you one thing. That story gets repeated over and over and over and over again in the local church. And we wonder why so many believers live in defeat from sin. Why so many believers are struggling in relationships and their finances. Why so many believers are unproductive in ministry. Is it any wonder, guys, why the world is the way it is? Because if we don't change, the world won't change. If you and I don't get serious about letting the Word of God indwell us and change us and renew us from the inside out, this world isn't going to change. My hope is not in politics. I'm going to be honest with you. My hope isn't in either candidate that's up for election. My hope is in the saving power of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and conquered sin and hell and death in one fell swoop. And he can bring about the change that this world needs. Yeah, give him praise. So here's my question this morning. Are you open to change? I mean, you've been thinking about someone else the whole time, or has God been speaking to you and saying you need to change? If you don't think you need to change, that's the one thing that absolutely must change. See, wherever you are, however long you've been walking with God, if you're new to this thing or you've been doing it for decades, I can promise you one thing. There are places in your life where God wants to go to work and bring about lasting change in your life and in mine. So don't sell God short. And at this church, I'm going to just challenge you to intentionally put yourself in a place where you can build relationships and get in a group where God will go to work and stretch and grow you and change you as you're encountering His truths. I mean, we need to be diligent in hearing God's teaching on Sunday morning, but we also need to be a part of a small group where we're learning the truths of God and applying them to our lives. In August, all of our small groups are relaunching and you need to find one. But if August slips you by, in September, I believe it's the, September 18th, we're doing a small group speed dating event. Sounds weird? It's really not bad. It's a easy way to find a group that fits you and begin to learn and grow together with other people seeking God's face. I can promise you this, nothing will change your heart, your attitude, your life more than getting into God's Word and learning His truths and letting it change your life. And the opposite is also true. Nothing will stunt your and my growth more than neglecting God's truths in our lives. So, I mean, my desire as your pastor is to see you get a consistency in getting into God's Word and discovering His truths and let those truths penetrate your heart and your mind and change who you are. So here's my challenge for you. You know, change rarely happens without challenge. Change rarely happens without challenge. So here's my challenge. I want you to write this right now, if you got one near you. I want you to buddy up with somebody, find a partner, and here's my challenge. For the next 7 days, you're going to read God's Word, and then you're going to text either a verse or something you learned from that reading to your buddy. for 7 days, and they're going to send one back to you. And for the next 7 days, you're going to encourage each other to teach, rebuke, correct, and train in all righteousness together. I hope you'll take that challenge. Before we close, I just think about where I was some years ago, and I would hear a message like this, and I just say, I'm frustrated and changed. I don't think I've got what it takes to change. I don't feel like I'm able to do that. And the truth of the matter is, I was questioning whether I was really legitimately a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. And the reason I felt that way, I never really experienced a change in my life. I'd never really experienced an inward change that led to outward change. I just wanted to conform to the rules and the patterns of church and morality, and without a personal encounter with the living God. And if that's you this morning, I just want to invite you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to invite you, knowing that God loves you and He wants a relationship with you. And the thing that's keeping you from Him is the sin and the rebellion in your heart. And yet Jesus Christ has already come. Jesus Christ came to remove that rebellion and to remove that sin and offer a relationship with you if you'll take it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a moment? This morning, if you would just say, man, I'm struggling with this change thing. I've been trying for a while, and I'm frustrated with the fact. I'm frustrated with myself. I'm frustrated with the fact that I'm stuck. And in that frustration, you realize that you've never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. You might know about church, and you might know about biblical things, or you might be a moral person, but you've never bowed your knee to Jesus Christ. You've never said yes to His offer of love and forgiveness and peace that He offers. This morning, He's waiting. He's desiring for you to say, okay, God, I have tried everything else. God, I've spent my resources, and now I'm ready to try you. God, I believe, if this can be your prayer this morning, and if you're at that point that you're ready to do so, say, God, I believe that I need you today. Tell them that. God, I believe that you are the answer that I've been seeking. Tell them that this morning. Say, God, I've tried everything else, but I believe today Jesus Christ is the answer. I believe that He died on the cross and rose from the dead. And I'm asking and inviting Him into my life that You would now know me and change me. And God, for the whole congregation this morning, we ask that You would birth in us a desire. You would birth in us a need for Your Word, God, that we would become hungry for Your Word, that we would chew on it and eat on it like we do food, God, that we would long for it daily, and that as we learn Your truths, God, You would change our lives. God, thank You. Thank You that You're there. Thank You that You're willing to help in our moment of need. God, we thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.